Hey, well, I am glad that you guys are here. Jenny and I are glad to be back. Of course, we really hated to come back, but I think that's just part of going up to Promised Land State Park. It's it's a wonderful place to be able to go and just relax and just kind of cool your jets and get a refreshing. We're starting this new series today, and I really believe that you guys are going to be blessed by it. We're going to be starting the study through the epistle or the book of Romans. Are you looking forward to it? I've been talking about it for a long time, but that first day has finally gotten here. And I'm going to be doing basically just kind of going through an introduction, if you will. I want to tell you there's two pieces of paper in your bulletin. One of them is the outline for today, and the other one is the outline for the whole entire series. And what I'd encourage you to do is as you're going through, keep both of those. Put your notebook together, if you will. Take that long outline and use those scripture passages each week, because those are going to be the ones that we're going to be preaching through. I'll be preaching through a bunch of them. Clint will be preaching through some of them also. But we're just going to follow those. So you've got an outline of the whole series, all the way from today, all the way through. Let me scare you right now. I'll tell you later. Yeah, Stan already knows. It's a while, let me tell you. But anyway, I'm going to do kind of the introduction this morning. And in doing so, there's a couple things I want us to share with us. The introduction is a little bit longer because I decided instead of making it a two-part, make it one. So you're just going to endure today, okay? And I hope you kind of get excited about it as you do, and you start to go, wow, you know, there's some real opportunities to learn more about what God's Word says here in the book of Romans. One of the first things that we got to understand, and this is going to frustrate and this is going to bother some of y'all, anytime that we have a big Bible study, you go, oh boy, it's a super Bible study, and this is what the pastor's going to teach. Woohoo, look out. Guess what? Anytime we sit down to study God's Word, you better not be looking at it as a Bible study. You better be looking at it as an act of worship. Because anytime that we sit down and start looking at God's Word, we are in fact worshiping Him. And you know what? That changes the whole perspective and what it becomes. Because when we look at God's Word as an act of worship, all of a sudden the whole idea of this just being some sort of academic exercise or some sort of intellectual, you know, thing that we're trying to go through to go, oh, I'm going to get some more knowledge or whatever. Or this is a church Bible study and I got to go through it so I can get a check mark when I get all the way done. I'll get a gold star to put on that certificate and I can hang it on my wall and then I can forget it. Nah, because if you did that, that's all you did is you just did a Bible study. And maybe you ought to go teach in seminary or something, you know? Because guess what? Bible study is a lot more than that. It's an act of worship. Amen? I mean, anytime you really get into it, it's a lot more than just an act of worship. Paul understood this when he was writing it because he's writing it to the church. And he wrote it to the church. He didn't write it to some professor so that he didn't have teaching material. He didn't write it so a pastor or a preacher would have preaching material. Me. I guess this isn't what, it's not what it's about. Instead, Paul wrote this to the church. He's writing it to God's people under the inspiration, and never forget this, it's under the inspiration of God Himself, because all Scripture is God-breathed. And guess what? Romans is part of that Scripture that God's talking about being God-breathed. So therefore, this is God's Word given to the church. We are part of the church today, folks. This is God's Word given to us, and it was given to us to help equip us. Amen? I mean, that's really what part of it's about, and that includes you and me. It wasn't just those Roman Christians. It's you and me today here in Dallas, Pennsylvania. Amen. It was given to us to help equip us for the works of God's service, folks. I want to clarify that one because I'll tell you what, in the past, you know how we Christians have looked at works of the service? Works of the service always was church work. Amen? That's what works of the service, we translated it as. And guess what? That's wrong. The works of the service is to be involved in God's kingdom work through each and every one of us. The works of the service is not for the pastor to be standing up here trying to recruit somebody to work in the nursery or the preschool or the children's department or the youth department or the adult department or any other department. The works of the service is what God wants to equip us so that we can go out into the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ and make disciples and live lives that point people to Jesus Christ and none other. We're pointing folks to Jesus Christ, not to Dallas Baptist Church. I'm sorry. But that's what it's about. God just happens to use, and He grows His church. We're part of that church that He grows. Praise God. Let Him bring the folks. We're just supposed to be out there showing Jesus and telling people about Jesus and sharing Jesus and sharing what Jesus Christ has been doing in our lives. Wow. Anyway, it was there to help firm up our faith. How many times do you go through life or through a week and your faith just gets shattered? Amen? This book of Romans was given to us to help shore up our faith when we have those faith struggles. Wow. Okay. It's to help the Christian become the follower of Jesus Christ that God really wants. That's why God gave it. So all 16 chapters. Did you realize that there's 16 chapters in this book? See, if I did one chapter a week, it'd be 16 weeks, but I can't do one chapter a week because there's too much meat inside of each one of those chapters. Because these chapters and these words that were given to Paul, which he penned, they've helped shape the great doctrines of our faith down through the centuries, down through generations. And this is why I'm going to frustrate some more of you. I'm not just going to breeze through this puppy. I'm not just going to give you a 6-week or an 8-week quickie Bible study, or I'm not just going to pull out a few of my favorite passages that are here in this book. I got some favorites. I guarantee you, you got some favorites too, amen? I mean, we all got some favorites that come out of the book of Romans. And it would be very easy to preach a message coming out of all of them, and that'd be it. And I'd say, hey, I preached through Romans. I'd be lying. Because guess what? There's a lot more in there than that. And I know some of you probably heard sermons. You've probably even done studies on the book of Romans. And you're going, wow, he's going to really hit those soapbox things that I like to get on where they're anti-cultural topics. And I want to hear those because that applies to them. Amen? Right? A lot of preachers preach that way, don't they? Amen? And a lot of Christians like to hear those type of preaching. But that's agenda-driven preaching, folks. That's agenda-driven preaching. And that is not handling God's word accurately. And the Bible talks about that too. And I am not going to do that as a pastor, as a preacher of God's word, and as pastor of Dallas Baptist Church. There won't be anybody that stands in this pulpit that does that while I'm here. And if there is somebody that gets up here and does that, and I don't stop them, you better. Amen? So what I want you to know is we're going to go through this book systematically, and we're going to look at all of the teachings, and we're not going to gloss over them. We're going to all get our toes stomped on every once in a while, and sometimes we're just going to really be lifted up because that's the way God's word works. And so Paul addressed a whole bunch of not politically correct stuff back in his day, and guess what? When we hit those passages, I'm not going to skirt around them. I'm just going to tell you the way it is. And you know what? Sometimes people go, oh, I don't like that. And I know sometimes, you know, some of our school teachers, they're going to have some trouble with it. Because they're forced to teach some ways that they know they really, as Christians, shouldn't be teaching. Amen? And there's also going to be some folks that are going, you know what, I keep voting for this guy because I pull that one lever, I push that one button because that's what my daddy did, what's my granddaddy did, and that's what I've always done. And you know what, if you really get into the book of Romans, you may find out you're going to have to find somebody else to vote for. Amen? Oh, did you notice that? He got real quiet. Woo. Anyway. But there's a lot of, there's just so much stuff that we Christians have said, oh, well, we'll just kind of, we'll skirt that one because we don't like to deal with that one. We're going to have to. And this book here is going to take us through some of this. Because it's part of God's Word. And you know what? I didn't write it. But I'm going to preach it. And you go through this study, if you have some problems with some of the stuff that's in this book, my counsel to you right now, right up front, is you sit down and you have a talk with God because he's the author and he wrote it and you can try to change his mind. Good luck. I've tried to at times. Doesn't work. Doesn't work at all. I come out on the losing end of the stick every time I've tried. But this word of Romans was written under the divine inspiration of God himself. He's the author. Now, schedule-wise, we're going to go through all of this. One of the things I want you to know, I mean, it's not going to be every week because, one is I know that after a while you need some time to just sit back and go, let's look at this and let me mull this over a bit. So I built in some break times, okay? One of the break times is going to be when we do our fall Bible study or our fall small group campaign. That'll be the end of September, and then we'll move into the Christmas season, and lo and behold, we'll be dealing with, you know, the Christmas story and some of the things that, you know, God wants me to deal with during that period of time. And then come around January 2014, can you believe that, way on out there, start thinking of that. That's not that far away, unfortunately. I'm ready for summer and want it to stay for a while. But anyway, 2014, when it gets here, we'll pick back up where we left off and keep on trucking. But I really believe that each and every one of us is going to get an awful lot out of this study. And that's why I wanted to give you some of these tools. I want to talk to you for just briefly about some of these tools because one is, like I said, you've got notes, then you've got that full outline there for your reference. I'd recommend you keep it in a folder, put it in a binder, whatever you want to do. There's also, every week, Clint and I, whoever's preaching, will have one of these outlines in the bulletin for you. So some of them are going to be more take notes on. This one's more informational because I didn't want to have to wait for everybody to catch up writing notes. So I thought, okay, here it is. This is kind of the basics. Sometimes it'll be on the slides and you can fill in the notes or whatever. Like I said, Clint will do exactly the same thing. And you can put these in, you'll start building up your own comprehensive note study of Romans, if you will. And I hope that will help you. One of the things that also we're going to do is that the manuscript itself, I teach off of a teaching manuscript, and Clint does too. He does a modified. He's going to do a little bit fuller one, though, for the study. We're going to put those on the website, the whole one. So by the time it's done, every one of everything that we've preached or taught is going to be on the website. And you can go there, download it, and use it. Put it into your notes. If you miss a Sunday, it'll be there. But I really believe that you're going to get a whole lot out of this book of Romans. You're also going to get challenged all over the place as you let God work in your heart as you read through this. Now, I hope that everybody's going to be here for every session. Ha ha. I'm also a realist. I know that sometimes we get sick. I also know sometimes we got family emergencies. I also know that sometimes there's business things that come up that you just got to take care of. I also know we go on vacations at times. But you really need to listen to what the message was that week. And there's multiple ways to do it. If you're out of town, if you're not here, and you want to listen and watch on the television, I mean, you can watch on the internet. You can go to the internet and watch the message live on those given Sundays. You can also go afterwards and pull it down. There's going to be a podcast. There's a podcast, MP3, however you want to use it, that's on there. Just go on there and go to the pastor's messages, and every week will be popping up there. And all you got to do is just download it, slap it into your iPod if you want, go off and listen to it. Like I said, also, then we'll put the manuscripts up there so that if you say, I don't like internet, I don't like listening, because, I mean, everybody learns differently. Some people learn better from reading, some learn better from listening, some learn better from watching and listening. Doesn't matter. So we're going to cover all the ground. Like I said, you can download those rascals and read them if you want to. All that said, here we go. So as we get started out, I want to cover some of the things I think are really kind of important as far as an introduction. One is, what's the importance of this letter? Why are we even looking at this? I mean, there ought to be an important reason, amen? Otherwise, there wouldn't be any reason to look at it. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at some other things, some things about Paul. We're going to look at the dating of the letter, and we're going to look at why Paul wrote it. Now, as we get started in Bible study, I don't care what kind of Bible study it is, I don't care whether it's your personal Bible study. I don't care whether it's a church-led one or whether it's one that I'm teaching from the pulpit. We need to get started off right with it. Amen? We need to get started off right. And there's only one way to do that. We got to let God have full access to our hearts. We have to turn on the God microphone and turn off the world one and spend some time letting him do the teaching. Amen? Because I need him to do the teaching. So I want him to get full access to my heart. I want to have him to have full access to my mind so that I can understand these great truths that are in here. So how do we go about doing this? When you're going to sit down to study the Bible, what do you do? What's the first thing you got to do? Thank you. Pray. We got to pray. Because we need God to be the one that's involved. So that's what we're going to do. That's why I didn't start off praying. I wanted to cover some of those alphabetical administrative stuff. Thank you. That's a good word for it. Some of that stuff. You know, it's nice to know. Nice to, it kind of helps set the stage. But as we get into the study, we need to start off by praying. So let's do that right now. Father God, we thank you so much that we truly can come together starting today and begin this awesome journey through this book that's called Romans. I pray, Father, that each one of us, as we sit down throughout the week, as we hear the message, as we ponder it, as we read, I pray, Father, that we just allow you to speak your truth into our hearts. Show us those passages. Help us through those passages that are sometimes difficult, that maybe, you know, stump us a little bit. Help us, Father, with the ones that maybe we had an idea what they meant because they made us feel good. But help us, Father, to show what you really meant in each one of those verses, each one of those chapters of this great book. So I pray, Father, today, starting today, that we just open up our minds, we open up our souls, we open up our spiritual ears to you and let you speak to us. Guide us in this study, Father. Show us the things that we need to change in our lives. As you bring those challenges before us, help us to work through them. Because, Lord Jesus, we really want to become more like you each and every day. So I just lift this up. I pray this in your precious name. Amen. Now, the importance of this letter. As you look at this letter, this book called Romans has had more impact on Christian theology, Christian living, than any other book in the Bible. It really has. Down through the centuries, it has impacted people. I was doing some research and reading through one of the commentaries called the Exegetical Commentary on Romans. And anyway, in particular, Dr. Schreiner, who was the writer, Dr. Schreiner was one of the professors down Southern. He stated that the importance of this letter stands out when you really stop and you start to look at some of the people who have studied this letter and who have commented on this letter. These people who were great theologians, because they have helped shape Christian theology today. Schreiner pointed out there's a whole numerous bunch of Christian theologians all down through the years. And they had their impact because this book had an impact on them. One of the very first ones was Augustine. Augustine was one of those ancient old guys who was he's one of the early church fathers. Lived back 2nd and 3rd century AD. And that's ancient, amen? I mean, that's 300, 400 AD. Here we are, we're in what? 2000. That guy was old. He's not around anymore. Believe me, he's not around. But his influence on Christianity was so deeply, his influence was so deeply controlled, if you will, or influenced by the book of Romans, that his philosophies, his theological understandings became almost part and parcel of what Paul was writing. Another one, a little bit later on, was this guy that named Martin Luther. Anybody know how long this character lived? We've all heard of Martin Luther. I mean, they talk about him all the time, you know, in school and Bible studies and everything. Anybody know how long this character lived? He was a ripe old age when he died. He lived to be about 100 years old. He was born in like, now that's unusual, especially when you're born in like 1483. This dude was old, you know, because they just didn't live that long. All sorts of things got him. But anyway, he influenced Protestant theology, Baptist theology, probably more than anybody else around. And Schreiner pointed out that Luther's understanding showed a remarkable insight into the law itself and into sin and how sin's very nature works. And the righteousness of God just really out of Romans spoke to Luther. And his understanding of salvation was born out of that. And the gospel message itself just came about in Luther's life. It just kind of, whoa! As he studied the book of Romans, it changed this man's life. It changed him, literally. And through him, God changed the church. Let me quote you one of the things that Luther wrote as he wrote about Romans. He said, "This letter, this epistle, is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel." He went on to say, "It is worthy of not only that every Christian should know it word by word, by heart." Wait a minute. Anybody in here memorized the book of Romans word by word? I haven't done it. That kind of shocked me a little bit. But Luther went on and wrote, he said, this is so good that we need to know it by heart, word by word. And that we should occupy ourselves with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. Daily bread. Okay. What is daily bread? Does that ring a bell? Daily bread. Daily bread. There's a little booklet that we give out every month. Amen? Ah, hold it up so they can all see. The Daily Bread. I wonder if they got that name from here. I wonder if somebody read some of Luther's old works. The Daily Bread. The Daily Bread of our soul. Wow. Do you think maybe we could use some of that daily bread of our soul that Luther was talking about? Amen. Maybe we ought to get into the book of Romans. I also know from my own study, as I've been going through this book will help each one of us avoid spiritual pitfalls. Anybody not have a spiritual pitfall this week? I think I might have been close because I was on vacation. And it was restful. And I had somebody watching over me, keeping me straight. We did it. She's looking around. Yeah. But anyway, every one of us have spiritual pitfalls, don't we? Almost always. This book will help you. It'll help you by giving you some solid wisdom to help you grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another name. This one's a familiar name. John Calvin. How many of you like what you know about John Calvin? Stick up your hand. How many of you dislike what you know about John Calvin? Okay. How many of you don't know anything? Okay, cool. Some honest folks. But this guy had a profound influence on Christianity. He really has. And so we can't really neglect his teachings. Some try to because they say they're divisive and they're controversial and all that stuff. But you know what? If a person will actually sit down and read Calvin's works, that's an undertaking in itself. Let me tell you, it really is. You will find out that most of the allegations, most of all of the misconceptions, and all the misconstrued stuff that's put out there is a twist of what Calvin really wrote and what Calvin really thought. Amazing. How often does that happen? A lot. Well, Christianity has been heavily influenced by Calvin's works. And Romans heavily influenced Mr. Calvin. Because it seems as though Calvin wrote something, and I think maybe when you hear this, this is really where his whole basis of all of his works came from. He said, man's only righteousness is the mercy of God in Christ when it's offered by the gospel and received by faith. Huh. Man's only righteousness is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ when offered by the gospel and is received by faith. Does that sound a whole lot different than what you believe? Huh. Interesting. Anyway, maybe some of Calvin's works don't lead people to become Calvinists. Maybe they shouldn't lead people to become Calvinists, but really ought to help them define what a Christian really believes. Amen. So regardless, and we could talk about some other ones, some other folks, and this, that, and the other. I'm not going to this morning, because that would really drag it on. But there have been theologians and scholars down through the years that have really had a profound impact on folks. And I'm hoping it'll have a profound impact on us too. Really am. A couple of words I've been flinging around here. One of them was this word called theology and theological and all that stuff. And you're going to hear those words used as we go through this thing. So I gave you a definition of what this is all about. Dictionary of Biblical Theme states that theology is nothing more than the study of God as God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ and in Scripture. In Christ, in Scripture. Can you separate the two? Yeah, you can if you really try. You can say, oh, well, the Word is the only thing I need. I don't need Jesus. Or you can go, I need Jesus, but I don't really need the Bible. The two of them are inseparable. Because Christ is the Word. He's the living Word. Amen? He's the one that spoke. So anyway, we go through that. You guys, you know, we've talked about that before. But that is very key. And the question that comes out of that then, how do you go about studying the Scriptures? Because I think every one of us wants to study the Scriptures. Amen? I want to study them. I want to know how to study them good. I really want to do, and I think every one of us does. Well, that's where this other tool comes in. It's a tool called exegesis, and that's the next one on there. That's a mouthful and a half, but it's not really that big, not that big of a word. But it's another one of those words that's an important word. And it's called the exegesis. We have to, if we're going to develop a good, solid biblical theology, then we've got to start with a good, solid exegesis of Scripture. And exegesis means, and I'm going to sum this thing up, take all the seminary stuff out of it, and basically it's a deep examination of the biblical text according to what the normal meaning of the language was. In other words, we want to find out what the word or the statement would have meant to that individual back then when it was written. What did that mean? Now, as you study the passage, that means that what you've got to look at, if you're really going to do it justice, you got to look at the rules of grammar to see how the words were used, see how that person who's doing this, as we're studying it, you have to look at the verbs, the nouns, and all those other word parts like prepositions and participles and who knows what else and stuff in order to get a really accurate meaning of the language. Plus, you've also got to look into the historical context of when this was written, because guess what? That always influences things too. So in other words, we've got to look and see, to the best of our ability, what was going on socially, what was going on culturally, what was going on externally around all of this, along with a look at the text itself. And out of that, then, you can develop a good, solid biblical theology. And you go, do I have to do that? Guess what? You develop a theology, a biblical theology, every time you read the Bible. But you want it to be a solid one. Amen? So you're going to want to examine all of this stuff. Now, it sounds pretty complicated. Are you all saying that? Yeah, that's complicated, right? Most people go, that's kind of complicated. I don't know if I want to go quite that much. That's a little deep there, Pastor. Why don't you guys, you theologian types, you preacher types, take care of that. You know what? The average person is quite capable of doing just what I said, of developing a good biblical theology. Because all you need to do is have some good tools. And there's lots of good tools out there available. You start off, number one, with a good, solid, biblical translation of God's Word. That's where it starts. Now, I'm only going to recommend two of them to you for doing this type of study, where if you really want to get serious about the study, I'm not talking about sitting down and reading. I'm talking about if you really want to sit down and get serious and study. One of them is the New American Standard Bible. It's one of the most literally put together Bibles when it comes to the New Testament. Period, end of statement. It follows the text grammatically almost to the T. Another really good one is the King James. Those two are the two most literal translations that are there. So I'd recommend, if you're serious about studying, pick up one of those, or go on, if you don't want to buy one, you can go online and use one of the ones that's online. And you won't have to spend the money. Okay? But you need to have that. And I mean, they don't read as easy as the NIV. And my regular reading Bible preference, I like to read the NIV. Okay? But if I'm going to really dig and I really want to study and I really want to go into the text, I'm going to go to one of those ones that are very, very literal. They're harder to read because they get they're choppy, you know, as you read them. But you also need to have access to a couple of good commentaries. You need to have a good concordance like Strong's. You need to have a good Bible dictionary like the Erdmann's. And you also need to have one or two other translations that are your favorites, so that you can read out of the one that's literal and then compare and allow the Word then to work in your heart. And like I said, you can find a lot of this stuff online, but I do want to caution you if you go online. A lot of the stuff that's online is trash. It's junk. If it says Wikipedia behind it when you're doing Bible work, just run from it. Just run from it. Sometimes it's right on, but most of the time it's not. Now, if you want to go deeper, sometime, you know, if you really say, you know what, I would like to do that. If you ask, just give me a holler, and I'll give you some ideas on some stuff to pick up, you know, to use as your own reference. Got all that out of the way, and I want to get to the most important one that you need to do a Bible study. The Holy Spirit. You got to have Him involved in your Bible study. You got to have the Holy Spirit in your Bible study. You got to have the Holy Spirit in your Bible study. Who do we have to have in the Bible study? Holy Spirit. Because He teaches us all things. And when you hit those passages that are tough, guess what? He's the one that's going to enlighten and He's going to illuminate for you. He is the best teacher that you can have. He will do you more good than all the commentaries like I have in my library. He really will. He'll help you a lot. Okay, so start with Him and add in the paper stuff. Author. Well, the authorship is kind of a no-brainer. Schreiner and all these other really good scholars have all said, it's Paul. My Greek professor said, it's Paul. It's right there. I mean, it's plain as the nose on your face. Paul identifies himself as the author. So we do need to know, though, who is the author, because he brings in his own flavor as we go along. And so as we look at that, we go, wow, now I understand who this guy is, and I also understand a little bit about the context in which he's writing. Because if I understand a little bit about the man, I understand what's going on. What is it? What's influencing this guy? You look at Paul, I mean, you look at all of his background and stuff. Amen? I mean, Paul's got an extensive background. And as you look at this, here you see this progression of this man to the point where he writes Romans is phenomenal. So when we look at this, we need to understand all of this. One of the things also is as we're doing our Bible studies and we're digging into this stuff, we have to understand what were the people thinking about back then, back in those days. What was going on in their minds? What was that audience when they heard these words? What did they think? What did they understand? Because we need to have that, because otherwise, here's what happens. If we don't understand what's going on back there, we'll tend to do something like all 21st century Americans will do. We will jump back in there in the text, and we'll drag back all of our today's culture and everything else with it, all of our mindsets and all of our presuppositions about what this text ought to say, and we'll take it back in there, and then we'll come out with our interpretation, and it's going to be flawed. We've got to go back first and say, okay, what did this really mean? Okay, I know what I'd like for it to mean, but what did this really mean to those folks? How did they hear it? When they heard this, what was it that went through their minds? Because after we take that and we do the in-depth analysis of the passage and we pull this all back, then we can come back and we say, oh, this is the biblical truth that comes out of this. This is what applies to me. That means that I can't do that anymore. Or that means I ought to live a life this way instead of that way. Amen? We don't want to take our present-day filter back into the text. So Paul's the writer. That's important to understand because he wrote a whole lot, and I'm going to press on a little bit. I'm going to jump over some stuff. A lot of the stuff is right here for you. Paul had one thing that was interesting is you look at the writer thing, and I want to touch on this. There's this guy whose name is Tertius, okay? And you find his name mentioned a little bit later on in the book of Romans. But his name he was Paul's stenographer. He's Paul's scribe. He's the guy that, as Paul was dictating or as Paul was saying this letter, he was writing it down. Scribes back in those days did it one of two ways. And this is why it doesn't matter, which way that they did it, because it ended up with the same accurate text. They either wrote word for word. In other words, the speaker spoke slowly enough that they could write word for word. Or they would take shorthand. Lo and behold, guys, they even had shorthand back then. A good scribe knew how to take shorthand. And they took shorthand, and then they could write word for word exactly what the writer said. Either one of those two ways ends up with an exact dialogue or an exact manuscript of what the writer was talking about. But anyway, Tertius was identified there in Romans 16, verse, I think it was 22. To whom was it written? When was it written? Anybody know when it was written? I'll help cut through this one real quick. Anybody? Someplace between 55 and 58 A.D., okay? Long time ago, again. But it was written during those times, and we know it just really funnels in on this, because when you sit down and you start doing a whole lot of some really serious reading, you can sit there and you come out of the book of Acts and you tie it together with some of the other things that were going on and Paul's, where he came out of Ephesus and where he was and what's going on in his life. You can pinpoint this thing down to within those three-year periods, 55 to 58 A.D. is pretty much it. That's been the good scholars who've sat down and gone through and done all this background research. That's what they come up with, and it's pretty accurate. And what I'd recommend, if you really want to kind of, get a timeline picture of all the stuff that was going on in Paul's life around this time, sit down and start reading the book of Acts, starting about the 16th chapter, and read it through the end, because you'll see what's going on in Paul's life. Who did Paul write this thing to? That's next. Well, again, that's kind of a no-brainer. He wrote it to the Roman church. Gee, he wrote it to the Christians. He identifies them as saints. That tells me he's writing it to Christians. Amen? And he says to the saints at Rome. And this is up here really early, early in the passage. He's identifying exactly it is who he's writing to. Now, the other thing we don't really need to look a whole lot further. I mean, the Bible tells us who he wrote it to. So the next thing that we want to look at is, why did he write this letter? This one's really kind of funny. Some scholars say the reason Paul wrote this letter was to give us a theology or his last will and testament of what he believed. That's not a very good letter, good reason. Why would God say, yeah, okay, Paul, why don't you write a last will and testament of what you believe? I mean, didn't we say that all Scripture is inspired by God? Didn't we say that it's all God-breathed? Didn't we say that the book of Romans is God-breathed? Why in the world would God say, Paul, I want you to write your last will and testament and use it here in the book? This is the book of Romans. Call it that. That doesn't make any sense. Some say also, well, Paul Paul was addressing a problem. How many of y'all heard that? I mean, so often we read about that as you read in Paul's letters, he was addressing some problem. Well, the problem that some of the scholars say that Paul was addressing really wasn't a problem, and I'll show you why in just a moment. But the problem they said he was addressing, they said there was a conflict between the Jew and the Gentile Christian in Rome. They said that the two of them were clashing over the works thing. Now, that's kind of normal, wasn't it? I mean, any place that through as Christianity was growing, that kind of happened. But it seems like what happened, when did Paul write this? Remember, 55-58 A.D., okay? In 47 A.D., all the Jewish Christians got chased out of Rome. I mean, lock, stock, and barrel. Roman emperor got mad at them. Get out of here. Now, it's called, we're going to kill you if you don't. So they packed up and they left. Well, gee, the only ones left now are the Gentile Christians. Okay, that's interesting. Well, the Jewish Christians, some of them started to migrate back. The biggest migration happened around 54 A.D. We know that from historical records. So there's a big migration that comes back. But guess what? From that period of time, think about this. From 47 to 54, that seven-year period, no Jewish influence in Christianity, per se, in the Roman church, in the church in Rome. Do you think they're going to be worried too much about works? We got this righteousness down. It's through Jesus Christ. It's nothing that we can do. Amen? So when the Jews come back in, yeah, there's always the dialogue that you're always going to have where the works always get brought back in. They had dialogue, but there wasn't a big discussion. There wasn't a schism where the church broke apart over this. Paul is actually trying to get the two groups to come together to be tighter. And the reason we know he wasn't addressing a problem is you go through and you read the rest of Romans, you find out Paul's commending the Christian church, both Jew and Gentile in Rome. Whoa! Now that doesn't sound like Paul, that's not Pauline. Again, if Paul had been addressing a problem, Paul takes him to task, doesn't he? Guess what? And he's commending. Doesn't sound like that's really the... That doesn't sound like that was the reason. It doesn't sound like to me that Paul was writing this in order to deal with some problem. He was writing to commend them. And the real reason why Paul wrote this was really to do one thing. He wanted to be obedient to God because God had told him, Paul, I want you to write this. And Paul gave him the words. And you know what? That's enough good reason for what it was written for. It was Paul was being wanted to honor God. Amen. Oh, that we would honor God in the same way. Amen. Maybe we'll see some of the stuff as we come through this that we'll go, wow, I want to honor God like Paul. I want to honor God like Paul in my life. I want to honor God in the way I talk. In the way I work, in the way I live for Jesus Christ. I think this letter is really going to push our buttons in some places. But it's a good pushing. We're going to get stronger as we go through this. So next week we'll start off with the actual study itself. Clint will be preaching the next 2 weeks, and he'll be bringing those, I think it's Romans 1 through 6, and I think it was 7 through 8 or 15. So the two that follow, I'll pick up after that with a pretty long series covering a lot of the rest. And we're just going to enjoy ourselves. And I hope each one of you grow. And I hope also that maybe the book of Romans will become your bread to your soul like it was to Martin Luther. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that we've come to this time where we can actually start this study. I'm looking forward to what you're going to speak to us, the things you're going to show us, the challenges you're going to place ahead of us. And Father, all for your glory, may we become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I just want to lift this up to you. And Father, as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper, Lord, I just ask that each one of us here would just take this time to remember what you did. What you did, Jesus, for us. Help us, Father, to use this time of celebrating the Lord's Supper as a true act of worship, where with our hearts, with our minds, with our thoughts, we just concentrate on you. And we show our appreciation and we remember you. Use this to help us, Father. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.